We have people here tonight that need a blessing. They hardly ever get to go to church. They come in wheelchairs. Some of them, it took great sacrifice for them to get from their car just inside of this building tonight. And I pray that God blesses them in a special way. And tonight will be a wonderful night for somebody to come to know Christ as their Savior. Let's pray to that end that God will use us. They sang that song about the blood. Tony asked me a few moments ago, said, "What are you preaching about?" Brian preached last night about a glimpse of glory. And tonight I'd like to preach about a glimpse of grace. And when you preach about grace, you can't talk about grace without talking about the blood. Now, anybody can take a simple passage of Scripture and make it confusing. But it's quite a task to take something that's confusing and make it simple. But yet the plan of God is simple. The Bible is not a haphazard book that was just written in time to try to somehow convince us that there's things that just happen by coincidence from the time that man came into this world, from the very foundations of this earth, in the eventuality of sin. God had a plan whereby you and I could be saved. Amen. Somebody said, "You surely don't believe that it takes the blood of Christ to save us." With every fiber in my body, I believe it takes the blood of Jesus. Someone said to me here a while back, "It's not the blood of Christ, it's the death of Christ that atones for sin. But the Bible teaches it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Someone said, "Well, did Jesus die?" Yes, He bled till He died. And His blood was shed as the eternal sacrifice for you and I to be saved. I never dreamed there'd be such a controversy over the blood of Christ. But there is today. There's controversy in Bible colleges, in churches, all around the country. Pretty soon, I think that they'll want to do all they can to abolish the teaching about the precious divinity of the blood of Christ. But His blood is divine. The pattern is laid out in Scripture. Go with me to the book of Leviticus tonight, the Old Testament book. It's in the first part of your Bible in case you're a new convert. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You'll come to the third book in the Bible. That's the book that we're looking at. In this book of Leviticus, God lays out an order for sacrifices that was to set the pattern for the supreme sacrifice that would come one day, and that was the precious blood of Christ, His only begotten Son, that was there on Calvary when He bled and died for our sins. The Old Testament pattern is laid aside. In all of Scripture, we see it, even back to Cain and Abel. The first man that was killed over an offering. Hard to understand, isn't it? How someone would kill someone over an offering. But yet it was because God had respect for the one offering. The reason He had respect for that offering was it was of the blood. And God's respect toward the offering is still of the blood. Here in the book of Leviticus, you'll find that really there are five offerings that are mentioned. Five types of sacrifices that are mentioned that all point to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's read a few verses together. Beginning with the second verse. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own," what's those next two words? "Voluntary will. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Look in verse 3. "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces." Verse 8. "And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Are you confused yet? Well, let's read on. "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. Then in verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Look in verse 16. And he shall pluck away his crop, which is what we used to say, crawl. You ever hear somebody say, you got something in your crawl? That's what the crop is. Away his crop and with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar of the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it. That means divide it. Here's the proof. Cleave it with the wings thereof. Hold it by the wings, divide it asunder thereof, but he shall divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, for all of those years from the time this passage was written until 70 A.D., the Jews had the wonderful privilege of following this particular passage. Their eyes are now blinded that they do not understand the truth of Scripture in the area that the Messiah has already come. So they are still wailing at a wailing wall. I've been there many times. You can hear them praying on the Sabbath and moaning on the Sabbath long before you ever see them pray. You know what they're praying for? They're praying that their temple will be rebuilt. So once again, they can offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. Because while they do not believe Christ as the Messiah, they do believe it takes a sacrifice. Now, there's a reason for this sacrificial purpose that God has given. Let's think first about the need for the sacrifice. See, man is sinful. Man doesn't know how to worship God. Man didn't know how to enter into the presence of God. In fact, it's awful to say, but I've seen people that's been in church all their life and they don't know how to enter the presence of God. You cannot come to God's presence without pleasing the Lord. And you cannot please God without faith. And you cannot please God without a sacrifice that He wants. That's what God requires of every one of us. If we're going to enter into the presence of God, we've got to come by faith. They offered these sacrifices by faith, and they came into the very presence of the Lord. Have you ever been in the presence of God? I feel so sorry for you that have never stood in the glories in your spirit. You say, wait, preacher, you can't do that. Oh, yes, we can enter boldly into the throne room of grace and obtain mercy and grace for all of our needs. Don't tell me you can't go into the throne room of God. I just came from there. Last night, we stood in the presence of the Lord. Some of you have been in church all of your life and never had the presence of God come down so sweetly. Isn't it funny when the presence of God comes and you get in God's presence, you think of all the things you'd like to say and all the things you'd like to do, but don't you find yourself getting caught up in just two or three words? All of a sudden, you get in the presence of God and you're saying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You're saying, holy, holy, holy. You're saying, glory, glory, glory. You're saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You have all these things you want to tell Him, but all you can do is keep saying the same thing over and over again. All those words we use, you see, they have meaning. Praise the Lord means hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Amen means so be it. But you know one word that I've never found the definition for? Glory. We had an old lady in our church, bless her heart. She gets so caught up in the Lord. She used to get so caught up in the Lord when she was alive and the presence of the Lord would come. And she'd say, glory, glory, glory. Asked her one time, I said, what is the meaning of glory? She looked at me a long time and she said, glory. Glory means glory. There is no way of defining the glory of God. But if you've been in the presence of God, you know that as a sinful individual, you had no way of getting there. And there was a need to get there. And God said, I'm going to give you a sacrifice that pleases me. And because of the sacrifice, you can step into my presence and experience my glory. There was the need. There was the number. Five was the number of offerings. Five is the number of grace. Then there was the nature of these sacrifices. I only read to you about one. Out of all the five offerings, I only read one. Out of the five, four of the five deal with blood. The one that doesn't deal with the blood deals with the meal offering, which was fine flour that was ground and then offered before the Lord. All of that is a type of Christ. Each one of those shows different characteristics of Christ in these offerings, leading up to the time that He was offered for our sin. And because He once was offered for our sin, we know that He died for our sins, but He rose for our justification. That one meal offering was the offering that designated the resurrected Son of God. Don't you believe for one minute that Jesus is still in a tomb somewhere? He is alive and alive forevermore. And because He lives, we can live also. We have life because He has risen from the dead. This sacrifice, notice this offering to get in the presence of the Lord. You've got to see this. The first thing is that it was voluntary. I read to you in verse 3 that if it was offered, it had to be offered of His own voluntary will. Now I want you to get this. Nobody's going to make you serve God. Nobody can force you to go to heaven. Nobody can force you to have your sins forgiven. Nobody can force you to ask Christ into your heart. Nobody can make you repent of your sin. If you're saved, you will have to do it of your own voluntary will. I think this entails two things. The first thing was, Jesus died of His own will. They used to sing the old song, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. I believe the millions upon millions of ministering spirits had their angel hands on flaming swords that day, waiting for the command of the Father to go and bring the Son back home. But Jesus said, I'll die. I'll voluntarily die for the sin of wayward people. I'll die for the drunkard. I'll die for the thief. I'll die for the liar. I'll die for the murderer. I'll die for the good moral man and the good moral woman that's lost without me. I'll die for the children. I'll die for the elderly. Well, bless the Lord. Voluntarily, Jesus died. And voluntarily, we must serve Him. Preacher, can I give you a little bit of advice if there's preachers here in this crowd tonight that's struggling with this? You can't preach people into right living. You can't teach them into right living. You can't make them do right. You know what I've learned after 30 years of preaching? People do just exactly what they want to do. And what you'll do, you'll get so frustrated over that half-hearted, backslidden person that the truth of the matter is the Apostle Paul couldn't be their pastor. They never found anything right with anybody or anything good. They love you for about 6 months and then they absolutely want to destroy you. And you'll get so caught up with that individual that you'll overlook a whole flock that God's given you of good, godly people that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. You ought to make your mind up to say, I want to serve God no matter what happens. I want everybody to go to heaven. But if nobody else goes, I've made my mind up. I'm going through. Yes, I'm going through. I'll pay the price. No matter what others do. It was voluntary. The thing that struck me was it varied. If you'll notice this passage, you'll find in verse 3, he said, if you bring a bullock. You'll find in verse 10, if you bring a lamb or sheep. You'll find in verse 14, if you bring a turtle dove. Now, how many of you know that a bullock is not the same as a lamb? And a lamb is not the same as a turtle dove. And some folks will look at that and say, well, I'm confused about that. Is God saying that there's many ways to find forgiveness of sin? Absolutely not. You have to go back to the culture and the time they were living in. In the time they were living in, if they had a bullock, that meant they had a herd. And you'll find the word herd many times in this passage and throughout the book of Leviticus. That meant that they were probably wealthy. But the average middle class person didn't have a herd. They didn't have a bullock that they could offer. But what they did maybe have was they had sheep. And they could offer sheep. So he said, if you don't have a bullock, offer sheep. And he said, now there's a class that they're too poor. They don't have sheep and they don't have a bullock. But they do have a turtle dove. They can find a turtle dove just about anywhere. I feel preaching coming on. He said, so if you're poor, don't worry about it. Bring your best turtle dove and offer the turtle dove before me. The reason the sacrifice varied is because people vary. We're all from different walks of life. There's those that God has blessed to attain wealth. There's those that are middle class. And there are those that are poor. But notice God made sure that everybody had a sacrifice. Well, bless the Lord. Nobody was left on the outside. The poor could come. The rich could come. The smart could come. The ignorant could come. Everybody had access to God. Everybody had a way to get to the glory of God. God said, I'm not going to leave anybody out. I heard one time of a fellow, young guy that went to pastor a church. When he went to pastor the church, he was stopped one Sunday. He'd started going out in the streets and picking up little kids that were dirty, and a lot of them didn't have shoes and they weren't clean and their parents wouldn't clean them up before they went to church. And he was picking them up and bringing them in this big nice church. They just remodeled, put new carpet on the floor. Everything was fixed up. And so after he was there a few weeks, they decided we got to do something about this. So they called him in the boardroom. They said, preacher, we appreciate your enthusiasm, but you need to know those little old dirty kids you're bringing in here, they're staining the carpet with their dirty feet. And said, we're going to have to do something about this. We got a lot of money tied up here and we can't stand for this. The preacher looked at him. At first he thought, I'll just resign. But God taught him better. In his heart, God was having a conversation. And he looked at him and he said, I am so sorry. He said, I promise you next Sunday, this will be taken care of and you'll never be bothered by it again. The next Sunday morning, they got ready to come to church. As they were coming to church, there was a line outside, about like it was Thursday night here. You know how people get a little grumbly when they can't get what they want right away. I didn't know there was so many mean people until I started preaching. Mean-spirited. What do you do with somebody who you love but you hate their ways? Jonathan's my pick in the Bible right now. He stayed with a man that threw javelins at him. Stay with me now. I'm looking for something here. Y'all know what I'm looking for, don't you? About 100 more amens. Here he was now, confronted with this problem, and they were lined up, waiting to get in. Finally, one of the leaders in the church shoves everybody aside and gets up, says, I'm going to give that preacher a piece of my mind. You all better be careful doing that. Some of you don't have much to spare. Amen. Boy, I'm feeling God now. 10 foot tall and bulletproof in the Holy Ghost. He got up there and sure enough, the preacher took care of it. Shoved everybody out of the way and there he was. He had a great big pan of water. Down on his knees, washing the feet of every one of those little dirty kids. Coming in and praying that God would bless their life. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I thought you said the problem was their feet. Mark the carpet." He said, "We'll wash their feet to get them in." I'm feeling God right now. How about you? I'm about to get in the presence of God. I'm telling you, God says He'll make a way for whosoever will let Him come. You don't have to die lost tonight. Jesus will save you, let you go to heaven. You can be saved and know it. Oh, smart Alec emailed me here a while back and he said, "It's not in the Bible you're supposed to holler like that when you preach." Said, I wish you'd show more intelligence when you preach. You don't even want to know what I wrote him back. I know I don't have to do this. I like doing this. I'm not embarrassed to tell you. I love to get red-faced and slobber 5 rows back and know when I'm done, I've stood in the glory of God and had my every sin washed away by the blood of Jesus. That means everything. See, a lot of you, what it is, somebody told you you're too smart to be saved. You can't trust Christianity. You see, science has taught us better. I get so sick of that. Science knows all the answers, then why do I preach so many funerals? Science knows all the answers and we're so smart. Then why is there so much heartache and sorrow that man inflicts on himself in this world we're living in? A scientist asked me one time, I had to write a little paper. I jotted some notes down here. I probably won't stick with them. Don't worry. I'm already 3 sheets in the Holy Ghost, so I don't know where I'm going right now. But believe it or not, I got a little education. Not much, but a little bit. And I had one of these guys one time that they were, it's supposed to be a Bible college. But they didn't think that faith alone could do it because you can't trust Christianity by itself. And the concept is this: if you can't test it, you can't trust it. That's the concept. If you can't run a test, find out what it is, you can't trust it. And they said, you can't prove anything from the physical, and you can't put Christianity in any category by itself. That's not true. You can. Christians are what we call metaphysical in nature. That means that the experiences that we have, you cannot touch them, but they are just as real. Stay with me. And because of those metaphysical experiences that we know are real in Christianity, you can't test a lot of things. But you still take drugs for it. Anybody here ever hear fibromyalgia? But come on now. Y'all ever hear fibromyalgia? Do you know they can't run a test for that? They cannot prove conclusively that they rule everything else out. And when you don't have everything else and you've got the symptoms, that's what you've got. Stay with me. stay with me. How many of you know on depression? If I gave you the clinical analysis, I took the test today that the major hospital in America uses to determine if you're clinically depressed. I'm in bad shape tonight, folks. According to that test, I need to check myself in now and get a lot of help today. But they can't run a test just to find out if you're depressed. But how many of you know depression is real? They say, well, what's the proof that Christianity is real? Faith is the proof that Christianity is real. There are some things we are metaphysical because the physical results reach back to an area where something happened that we weren't there, but yet we know that it happened. How many of you here had a great, 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 great grandfather? Everybody did. No. Look. How many of you personally saw, met, shook hands with your great, great, great grandfather? Not a soul. Well, how do you know that he was here? Oh. The very fact that you are here is the proof that he had to be here. Had he not been here, you could not be here. I wish you'd help me preach. I've done preach myself out of the microphone. See, if that wasn't the case, you couldn't exist. He had to be here. Hear me in what I'm telling you. We are metaphysical. The very fact that I stand and preach tonight with the hand of God upon me is because 2,000 years ago, I wasn't there. 2,000 years ago, I didn't see them drive the nails in his hands. 2,000 years ago, I didn't see the crown of thorns on his head. 2,000 years ago, I didn't hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But the very fact that I'm here tonight, standing with my sins forgiven, knowing that my every sin is gone, forever gone, that's living proof that I know Jesus was here. So in other words, there's a sacrifice for everybody. Smart people. People without a diploma, without a high school education. Jesus died for you. Little children that don't understand all the workings of the universe. Jesus died for you. Oh, glory. It varied, but they were all valuable. They all had to be without blemish. Had to be the best. And to prove that they were valuable, they had to be verified. There was a passage there that said that the priest would flay them and inspect them. He would flay, verse 6, the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. You know what he was doing? He was examining every part. Then he would get, by the time you get down to verse 9, he'd take the inwards and his legs and wash it. Now don't let me be cruel here, but let me tell you what he was doing. Nobody sees our inside. I can't look at your insides. It takes a piece of equipment that can do what I can't do with my natural eye to see your inside. I can't inspect you on it. But they even took the insides out and looked at every part of that sacrifice. They examined his legs. See, that was on the outside. So with Jesus, they examined his private life and his public life. And do you know what they said? I find no fault in him. You know, it's that inward part that gets us. When God starts by the power of the Holy Ghost flaying us and reaching into the inside and checking out every bit, and suddenly He's searching through us. We can handle everything, but when He searches through, He's not doing that to harm us. He's doing that because He's saying, I want you to be valuable. And where you're weak, I have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. Because even though we're weak, He was perfect in all ways. And He can take care of every sin, every flaw that we have. There's power in Him to change us forever. You read a lot about that washing. See, the Old Testament way was this. The Old Testament way, the blood washed. But the blood was then given to cover. Because there was a part there that under these sacrifices, they couldn't take care of all of it. Now hold on, you've got to get this. I'm about to quit here in a minute, I promise. See, when they finished, it was all burnt up. They had to take it over and put it in the place of the ashes. When they would take the crop, they would take the feathers, they took it over on the east side. Do you all know what's on the east side of the Temple Mount? The Kidron Valley. There is a spring that flows down from the Kidron Valley. And the reason they took the ashes to the Kidron Valley was, see, they had a problem that even though the blood had covered and it had been burnt, there was still the residue there of sin. And they didn't know what to do with it. So they would take it there and put it on the east side, because when the rainy seasons would come, the early rains and the latter rains, and the spring would begin to flow. You'll have to excuse me, I know where I'm going with this. It would wash those ashes down, the remnant that was left of sin, wash it down to the Kidron Valley. And that Kidron Valley feeds right down into the Sea of Galilee. And from the Sea of Galilee right on down to the River Jordan, it finally winds up in a place they call the Dead Sea. So they said, glory to God. Even though we've covered them, we can't wash them away. We've got to take them somewhere to get them washed away. But when Jesus came, Jesus said, I tell you what you do. He said, you take me and you bury me. You take me on the outside and you bury me on the outside of the city. You take me over on the other side of the eastern gate. But by the way, I'll not only take your sin away, I'll wash them away forever. Because He said, just as sure in the Old Testament, there was a burial place for our sin. Jesus not only covered my sin when He forgave me, thank God He took my sin away. And He said, I can remember them no more. Glory, glory, glory. They're gone. A lot of you spend your time going back asking the Lord about things He's already taken care of. And then one day when we stand in the presence of God, the word devil means accuser. And the devil's going to stand there beside of us all the way down that valley we call death. And he's going to say, I remember when you did this. I remember when you said that. I remember when you were guilty of this sin and that sin. You don't believe He accuses people that? Come visit some of the old folks every day I visit. They'll say, preacher, I can't feel God anymore. You know why the devil's accusing them? But then at the end of the journey, they're going to stand before the Lord. And the books will be open. And the old devil will be jumping up and down, saying, I know what they were. And the Lord will say, just a minute, let's take a look and see. And the books will be open. And the Lord will say, what sin are you talking about? They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. Joe Henry Hankins was a great preacher. Great preacher. Joe Henry Hankins traveled this world preaching the gospel. He had about 7 family members, 7 siblings in the home. He was the only one that was saved. He was not only saved, he was a preacher.
His mama was 9. And his mama called all the kids in to talk to them before she died. All the kids got in. And after that, she talked to all the kids and told them farewell. She asked the kids to leave the room. And she said, "Joe Henry, I want you to stay in the room." So all the other kids left, and he thought that probably she was wanting to make some funeral arrangements. And when he got inside the room, she said, "Joe Henry, I want you to go over in the old dresser drawer there and go to the top dresser drawer and pull out that dresser drawer and said inside of it you'll find an old notebook. And I want you to get the old notebook out, Joe Henry." And he got the notebook out and said, "Mama, I don't ever remember seeing this. What is this?" And she said, "Well, Joe Henry," she said, "that old notebook has the names of every one of you children in it. And said below that, said every time you do something to sin against God or sin against others, I'd write it down. And sometime through the day, Joe Henry, I'd open up that book and I'd read about all of the wrongs of my kids. And I'd weep and pray for God to save them." She said, "Now, Joe Henry, my eyes are dim and I can't read it. But I'm not in heaven yet and I want to pray for my kids. Open up the book and read it." Old Joe Henry was sobbing and said, "Mama, please don't make me open that book." She said, "Open the book and start reading, son. It'll be all right." He said, "Mama, I can't." She said, "Son, I've never asked you to do anything. Please grant this one wish." So old Joe Henry took that book and he opened up the cover of it and he started down. The top of the first page was the oldest child, Sarah. Down below it, everything wrong that Sarah had done that they knew about. And he said that he would read them off with a broken voice, and his mom would cry, "Oh God, save Sarah, please save Sarah, save her soul." And he finished with that and said, "Now Mama, is that good enough?" "No, keep going." Page after page he would read. Went down the list of every one of those kids. Finally came down to those last few pages. And old Joe Henry knew what that meant. The next page he turned was his name. And he looked at his mom and said, "Mama, please don't make me turn the page." She said, "It's all right, son." She said, "Go ahead, turn the page. Just turn the page." He flipped over the page and there it was. At the top of that page, Joe Henry Hankins. And he looked below it and there wasn't a thing. And he said, "Mama, I don't understand. There's nothing written down." She said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, son. I also told the Lord when my young'uns got saved, I'd tear the pages out, burn it in the fire, and I'd write down a new page because their sins have been forgiven. Is there anybody in this place that the Lord has saved you and taken your sin away?" Well, glory. Hallelujah. Go ahead and shout it out tonight. You still remember, but God doesn't. They're gone. Oh, the things that we would love to get off our mind, but we can't. We can't shake it. It haunts us in the night. It haunts you when you see certain people. But when you meet that loving face of the Savior that died for your sin, He's going to say, "What sin are you talking about? I made you a new creature. You had a born-again experience. All of your past was forgiven. Thank God for the power to cleanse us." You sit here tonight and you look around and you see folks from all different walks of life. And you see how nice they look. But if you could only see some of them before they met the Lord. It's too late to tell me God can't change people. I've seen it too many times. God loves you and God wants to do something about that sin. But you're going to have to come and surrender your heart to the Lord. A little fellow walked up in the middle of one of the biggest hospitals in America, went right up to the information desk and said, "Is this the place where you donate organs?" "Yes," the lady said. "Said, this is the place where you donate organs. They got to help you, son." He said, "Yes, I'm here to donate." She said, "Oh, you're underage, son. I think you've misunderstood." And he said, "No, I've not. Said, I'm here. I want to donate." She thought she would humor him, looked at him and said, "What would you like to donate?" He said, "I'd like to donate my heart. If it's all right, I'd like to give it to Jesus." I want you to know Heaven's Donation Center is open tonight. There's an information booth where the Holy Spirit will lead you tonight. And you can come and say, "I want to donate my heart to Christ." Let's stand together if you will. I couldn't think of a better night, a better time than right now, right here, for you to come and surrender your heart to Jesus. Some of you have fought this battle for many a year, but tonight can be the night that you can say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord."